Well, I do want to go backwards a little bit and look at chapter 39 and what we had. We're not going to read complete and thorough through chapter 39, but just to get a kind of a refresher where we picked up, where we can pick up from, where we left off from. But Joseph, as Pastor Bob was saying, a man that challenges us, right? He challenges our faith. You know, he challenges the way we live. You know, he challenges what comes out of our mouth. You know, he challenges us with our decisions that we make and our attitudes. He challenges us about our attitudes, how we handle certain circumstances. There we go. But here in chapter 39, it says Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. There's many that would claim that, you know, if bad happened to you, that it's your fault, that you must be in sin, that there must be something wrong there, you know. But as we know, Joseph found favor in the sight of the Lord, you know. It's hard to claim that, you know. Anybody that claims that, you know, while you're sick because of the sin in your life, well, hasn't read chapter 39 and 40 about Joseph, have they? And so it says here, you know, that Joseph had been taken down into slavery. It wasn't something that he chose to do. He didn't choose to go to Egypt, but that it was no fault of his own, but that he was taken down there. In verse 2 it says, the Lord was with Joseph and he was a successful man. And if we look at that and we say, what do we judge success on, is the question. What is our measure of success? We have to figure that out, right? Because the world would tell you that success is measured on promotions, the amount of money that you have, the house that you live in, the neighborhood that you live in is a success. That's not how God spells success. I think one of the things that you can take from this is that God spells success when we trust in Him. Right? When we trust in Him. That's how we know we're successful, right? Is that, have we put our trust fully in the Lord? Or are we looking for tangible things to spell our and tell us that we're successful? I don't know about you, but in whatever I do, I want the Lord to be with me. I don't want to be out of His sight. I don't want to be out of His presence. I don't want to be far from Him. Right? And of course, the Scriptures talk about people that their hearts were far from the Lord. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be too far from Him, you know. Because, you know, our hearts are deceitfully wicked. We lead ourselves into places that we shouldn't be. And certainly, I don't want to do that for myself, nor for my family. It says in verse 3 there, it says, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did prosper in his hand. Gives us a neat picture there, I think, of what the master here would see. What Potiphar would see in Joseph's life. That he would recognize the blessings upon Joseph's life. That he, you know, it gives you a picture of, here is Joseph's hand, and whatever's in that hand is like being in the hand of God. And that's where we want to be, right? whatever this hand does, it should be instructed and guided and really led by the Lord, right? It's important because not only is it important for us to live the righteous life, but it's also important for others to see that righteousness is real. It's not in a fairy tale. It's not a fairy tale. It's not something that's made up, but it's real. That it's something that we can live in. And of course, he found favor, it says in verse 4. And then it says, then he made him overseer of his house. He saw such an example of Christ in Joseph's life that he made him an overseer, put him in charge of the house. Now, I don't care. I honestly don't care if my boss comes to me and says, Fred, you've been such a good worker. I'm going to put you over this group or this team. You know, of course, we're supposed to work hard and we're supposed to be an example of Christ. And I think we should give our 100%, maybe 120% to our employer just so that they see Christ in us. But you know what? I want the Lord to come to me and say, Fred, I want you to be an overseer. I want you to oversee this in my house. And I think that should be our ambition. Lord, how can I serve you, you know? Open ourselves up to be used by the Lord. Have the ambition, not to please man, but to please the Lord. Lord, how can I please you? And it says in verse, I forgot my glasses tonight, so bear with me. Verse 5, the end of 5, it says, the Lord blessed the Egyptian house for Joseph's sake. He blessed them. Why did he bless the Egyptian house? Because Joseph was there. Sometimes we get hung up on blessings, don't we? We see the world getting blessed and we think, what's with that? Well, the only reason why they get blessed is because of us. Because we're there. They're getting blessed. It's not because of their loyalty to the Lord. We can't say that. It's not because of their obedience to the Lord. The blessing is because we're there. We're there. But he blessed the Egyptian's house. And down a little further in verse 6, it would say that Joseph was a handsome man, but from appearance. But you know, appearance, you know how it is. Bob used to be beautiful too, but I used to be beautiful, believe it or not. I used to have all this hair, you know, and it was like afro and everything. Can you believe it? If you find it, let me know. But more than outward appearance, because obviously I'm proof that it fades, right? If I even ever had it, right? But we're all proof that we fade, don't we? Look at some of your high school pictures or college pictures, whatever pictures you want to look at. Look at them. We fade, right? So we're not building up this external physique, right? We're building up the internal, the spiritual, right? We want to have that appearance of Christ. We want to have that countenance of Christ that when we walk into a room or when we're asked to speak or when we're asked a question that it's not our answers, it's the Lord's answers, and that comes across in such a way that it's wonderful and beautiful. How many of you run into somebody that's just in love with the Lord? I mean, you know it. And you wonder to yourself, Lord, how can I love the Lord like that? And it's not phoniness. It's genuine, right? It's genuine. And something about that gives you a desire to be closer to the Lord, right? When you see somebody and you see their ambitions and how they just want to draw closer to the Lord, you think, I want that, right? And of course, we see that the wife of Potiphar, we see the wife of Potiphar go after Joseph, you know, try to make him sin. And we hear about the temptation here, and we see the temptation in Joseph's life. And what is his response? It says that, but he refused. He refused, even though, you know, and he did some preparation work here. It wasn't just, you know, one day he refused. I think we have to get it straight with ourselves that we have to prepare the ground, right? If we're going to go and plant a garden, what do? We till the garden. We turn it over. Maybe we fertilize it. And then we plant, right? And then after we plant, it grows. And when it grows, there's weeds that grow with it. And certainly, we do our part in weeding the garden, or else we find our garden very confused and it doesn't know if it's a weed or if it's really a fruit, right? And all of a sudden you have nothing in your garden. But there's preparation, there's planning that goes into a garden, right? If you decide to plant a garden and you said, I'm going to start from seed, you go over here to Tractor Supply and you get your little cups and you put your little topsoil in there and your seeds, and it's probably about, I don't know, maybe the end of March. And in your basement, at least we used to do it, and in your basement you'd have all your seedlings, right? You didn't wait until the end of June. You didn't wait until the time in which you wanted to plant it to grow the plant. There was a preparation time. Why shouldn't there be a preparation time in our spiritual life? Right? Don't allow yourself to get into a situation and not know what you're going to do before you get there. Ask the Lord to give you wisdom. Give you wisdom to go into those places. Lord, I know that this is a temptation of mine. We know our temptations, don't we? We know what lights our fuse. We know what creates the lust of the flesh. We know those things, and we need to prepare ourselves for those situations. Lord, when I get into that situation, this is going to be my reaction, Lord. Because why? Because the Lord showed me how to react. Because in the flesh, if we try to do this, it fails. So we've got to really rely on the Spirit of God. And on Sunday, when we start Acts, we're going to do a lot of talking about the Spirit of God in Acts, right? I mean, if that's not the driving force of Acts, I'm not quite sure what it is, right? And certainly if it's not the driving force in our lives, then we've got some issues and we need to sort it out, and we need that baptism, man, because I don't know how you live without it, right? That filling. But he refuses, and even in verse 7 there, he would say that, so it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, day after day after day, she would confront him. Isn't that the enemy? Always confronting us with sin. You know, when Jesus came about, you know, just before he started his 3 years of ministry there, and as he was getting baptized, the dove landed on him, the Spirit of God landed on him, or he was baptized there with the Spirit. What happened? Temptation, right? Temptation. Don't think of yourself as a loner. Don't think of yourself as being the first one ever tempted in the whole world. Right? Because Jesus was. Jesus was tempted. But look what it says, day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. He didn't position himself to sin. He positioned himself for righteousness. You know, there's so many times that we're tempted. I've got a lot of my own little policies, right? When we were up north, kids were young. They were, a lot younger. In a sense, they needed a babysitter. Me and Karen went out ever, we would have to get a babysitter. If Grandma wasn't coming up, we had a girl that we went and we would get, and she lived probably about a half hour away from us. But we knew the family from Finger Lakes, and but I had my policies, see. I didn't get the girl and I didn't take her home. If we wanted to go out, Karen went and got the girl. And Karen took her home. Don't be offended if I don't give you ladies a ride. That's just my policy. I don't get trapped in a situation. You know, years ago I learned about how Billy Graham did it. You know, not saying I'm Billy Graham, but I gleaned from his profitable life in the Lord, right? But he would, and he probably would still if he was out there preaching as much as he as he did one time, but he would go into the hotel rooms. And before he went into the hotel rooms, his guys would go in and scour the hotel room. He wouldn't go in there unless a couple guys went in there and scoured it, because he wasn't going to get stuck with some woman coming out of a closet and have some sort of conspiracy, not to wreck his reputation, but to wreck the Lord's reputation. There's been many a man that's fallen that haven't prepared to resist the temptation. It's important. It's important. You know, it's a good emphasis here is that he prepared. I think he was prepared. I wasn't going to get alone with this woman. I wasn't going to be with her. I wasn't going to have And what happened here when he had that mindset and he got into this predicament, he ran. He didn't stick around and say, I can handle it. Right? He ran. It's important that we do that. It says that, but he left his garment with her and fled. And I always think of that verse in James that says if that the devil will flee. If you don't give him the time of day, he'll flee. It's not, he won't stick around. But we need to flee from these things. We need to run from them. We need to get away from them. And of course, the wife of Potiphar would make up a great story for her husband to either believe, and we're not sure if he believed it or not, or just was angered by her unfaithfulness. But would make up this story that was untrue. How many of you had things said about you that's untrue? Right? And you go, there is no way. I never said that. Well, that's the enemy, right? Just provoking us to get angry and to be discontented where the Lord has us, right? Our Savior never opened his mouth when he was being taken to the cross. Of course, everybody thought that the soldiers was leading them to the cross, Pilate was allowing it to happen and whatnot. But we know that the Lord had a plan, a love story for us to die upon that cross for our sins, But he was angered, and he took Joseph and he put him in prison. In verse 20 there. And it wasn't his fault. He had done nothing wrong. He had lived by integrity. He was committed to the Lord, right? He loved the Lord. You could tell by his life he loved the Lord. Yet here he is punished for something that he didn't do. So just to summarize, recap perhaps chapter 39 there. Temptations come. doesn't mean that sin has to follow. If we prepare ourselves, if we prepare ourselves for the temptation, doesn't mean that sin has to follow. We are reminded just through Joseph's life that when temptation comes in, we don't have to get all grumpy and all confused by it all. But James would tell us that we should take temptation and count it all joy. Why? Oh, there's something good coming. Right? That's why I believe James said that. Was that he couldn't wait to get past the temptation. Because there's something good coming. Something good coming from the Lord. Count it all joy. And be committed to the Lord. Be committed to God above all things, right? When we get into them temptations, what comes to our minds? Is it the Lord? Lord, if I allow this temptation to take hold of me, Lord, if I allow this temptation to overcome me, Lord. My commitment to the Lord should sway me from that. Right? That should be the utmost important thing in my life, as it was for Joseph. Joseph realized that temptation was real and that he couldn't handle it on his own. He relied upon the strength of the Lord. We have to rely upon the strength of the Lord. Whatever situation we're in, we've got to rely on the strength of the Lord. And we need His wisdom. We need His understanding. Proverbs is full of that. You know, as we've taken the guys through the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, the contrast between foolishness and wisdom is apparent there. We need the wisdom of the Lord. How do we get wisdom of the Lord? Does it come by sleeping? Does it come by doing a ritual? No, it comes through His Word. That is empowered by His Spirit. Right? It's made alive to us by His Spirit. I used to sit at Finger Lakes when we first got there, and I would think, Lord, how did that pastor ever figure that out? How did he get that? You know, how did he understand it? I never saw that before, Lord. It doesn't have to be the pastor. It figures it out, you know. The Spirit of the Lord is powerful. It's powerful. But we got to rely on His wisdom through His Word. That's why I always say, you know, when we're looking for guidance, you know, take the step after you've read the Word. Don't take the step and then read the Word. Bad order. Bad order. And we must commune with Him. Not just to have juice and crackers, right? That's not what I'm talking about. But we got to talk to Him. Lord, how about this? Sometimes the Lord is so faithful. Well, He's always faithful, isn't He? But sometimes He's overly faithful. And He wakes you up in the middle of the night like He did me here a couple nights ago. I did all the right things in that evening, and Karen wasn't feeling so swell, and of course, seems that way lately with one of us. We're not feeling so swell. So she made her way upstairs early, I think it was 8:30, and nestled down for the night. And I said, you know, I'm just going to go in, get in the Word a little bit. I'm going to sit back, read this book that I'm reading. And then go to bed. So about 11:30, which is way past my bedtime. I usually am like 10 o'clock, you know. But the Lord wasn't allowing me to sleep at all. And I just remember praying for you guys. Yeah, it was crazy, you know. And I laid there and I'm like, I want to go to sleep, you know. You ever done that? You're like, doggone it, I'm going to go to sleep if it's the last thing I do. And you try and you try and you just can't do it. And the Lord's saying, you know what, I don't want you to sleep. I want your responsiveness to my spirit. I want you to commune with me, friend. So I remember praying for a while. And usually, if you guys know, right, praying gets you to go to sleep sometimes, right? You're praying, all of a sudden it's morning. It wasn't happening. So I got up and got in God's Word again, you know. Sometimes we just need to commune with Him. You know, He loves us so much. He just wants to commune with us. Wants us to talk. Wants to hear our voices. Believe it or not, He wants to hear our voices. He wants to know that we love Him so much that we're willing to ask Him anything. It doesn't matter. But to commune with the Lord. We learned here in 39 that Joseph's reputation preceded him, right? We see at the end, even when he was put in prison, that the keeper of the prison even gave him authority over the prisoners. He was committed. He was committed to doing whatever the Lord wanted him to do. You want me to serve, Lord? I'll serve. It doesn't have to be anything special, Lord. I just want to serve. I think of Saheed, Pastor Saheed. I think about his nights and his days. And I think about where the Lord has him. Is it a place of comfort? Maybe not. Physically. But it should always be a place of comfort, I think, to us spiritually. You know, where the Lord has us, where He has us serving, where He has us just being, you know, that should be a place of comfort for us. That He thought before, you know, He had a plan way ahead of time that Saheed here was going to be in jail. Now, we don't think of it that way because we think of the suffering today. Right, he had it all planned out. He knew Saheed was going to be in that prison for the last year. Why? I don't know, but, you know, Silas and Paul was in prison. What were they doing in prison? Oh, they're just singing a few songs to the Lord. You know, what a wonderful thing, what a wonderful attitude to have, that we would have such an attitude of and loyalty to God to say, hey, you know what, I am willing to sacrifice my life, Lord. You know, that's a challenge to us. Are we willing to die for Him? That is a challenge to us. But it does show us our commitment to Him and our loyalty to Him. And all through this, see, the people that were around Him understood and realized who was with Him. They understood it was God's hand. They saw His countenance on him. They probably even saw His determination upon him as he's asked to be a servant here in chapter 40. And of course, his attitude is uncomprehendable to me. I'd be whining, kicking, and screaming, right? But not Joseph. And not our Lord when He went to the cross. He wasn't kicking and screaming, this is unfair, this shouldn't be. Right? But He went it willingly, freely. We should be the same if we would walk only in the same obedience. Chapter 40, and it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their Lord, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guards in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. So when they speak of officers here, they're speaking of eunuchs. at this point in time, when the Egyptians would have these eunuchs, it was pretty traditional that the officials of the government would have eunuchs underneath them. And these eunuchs were castrated males. Well, they'd have to be males, I guess. Right? But they were castrated for a specific reason. One, to take all hope away. Right? They had nobody. They couldn't have families. It was almost like forced loyalty. Can you believe it? Forced loyalty. Could you see the Lord coming to us and saying, I want you to be loyal to me. Be loyal. That's not how He works, though, is it? He doesn't say be loyal. He doesn't force us to be loyal. But in this case, this was the custom because, see, these servants, in a sense, they wouldn't wander away. They had no place to go. Right? They had no place to go. It was kind of a degrading act because a man couldn't be a man, couldn't raise a family, couldn't have a legacy or whatever to leave to their son, couldn't have a heritage, you know. Nothing there. But the Lord, the beautiful thing about the Lord is that the Lord, you know, He allows us to be loyal to Him, right? But He doesn't force us to be loyal to Him. But we want to, as His child, to be loyal to Him. These positions here that they talk about, the butler, really is a cupbearer. It would be similar to like Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a cupbearer, right? And his job was to taste the wine. He was a wine taster. Not like those that travel around in the Finger Lakes. But for purpose, right? Because he was dispensable, in a sense. He was one that would taste the wine, and if it was poisoned, well, no big deal, it's just the eunuch. Right? So he was dispensable. He would taste the wine for the Pharaoh. And of course, the baker was the one that it seems to imply here that would be in charge of the food. And he called him chief butler and chief, or chief cupbearer and chief baker. Well, it was because they had the responsibility. They were accountable for that. And for whatever reason, the Pharaoh was angry here and put the two officers there in the prison. And coincidentally, Joseph was there. Just by chance, Joseph happened to be in prison with these two characters. Well, God's way of putting us in position for service is not by coincidence. He puts us there for what? For His purpose. For His glory. He puts us in them predicaments. We call them, you know, sometimes people say, well, I must have got a lump of coal in my stocking, in a sense, right? Got the short end of the stick. But they, let's see with the Lord. We shouldn't look at it that way. Lord, You must have purpose for me sitting beside this side of the road on a highway I'm unfamiliar with a flat tire. Lord, You must have purpose for this. Or we can say, we can get mad, we can stomp our feet, we can make a real show of it all and not understand the purpose of the Lord, why He has us here, you know. But to be a servant, serving someone in the love of Christ can open the door. When we serve somebody begrudgingly, we'll never see the open door. How we can witness to them. How we can challenge them with the gospel. Yeah. But if we would be a servant of the Lord, we understand the Lord put us in this position. What a wonderful thing. Now we're here. Lord, I'm observant, Lord. I want to see what you want me to do, Lord. I want to see why you put me here. You ever do that? Lord, I want to know why you put me here. What's your purpose here? Lead me, Lord, to that person that you would have me to talk to. Aha, here they are. I'm going to serve them, Lord. I'm not going to preach to them. I'm not going to tell them about you yet. I'm just going to serve them, Lord. We used to say up in Geneva, and I don't know, maybe you guys say it too, but sometimes people just need to be loved on. You know, when you don't know them, you might even think they're a little strange. Sometimes they just need to be loved on. They haven't experienced the love of Christ, and you're the one. You're the one, Lord. The Lord's blessed you with their presence, in a sense. You get to open up to them. You get to listen to them. You know, part of sharing the gospel is listening. Often when people out on the streets will... There's a different techniques for sure, but there are some that will stand on the street corner and preach, right? All they do is talk. All they are, you know, a lot of times are just a bunch of wind blowing in the breeze. Nobody's listened to them much. People want to know you as a friend. They want to see you as a person, right? There was this lady, Becky Pippert, I think her name is, way back in the mid-80s, wrote a book for University Press called Friendship Evangelism. It's a great concept. It's a great concept to get to know somebody, you know. Get to know them. You know, sometimes when you go out on the street, you see a guy. The first time out, you'll probably mention a little something about the Lord. Second time out, he's a little more familiar with you. And the third time out, he's getting to like you. He's getting to open up to you. You know, maybe the first time you go out, you just pray with him. Hey, can I pray for you? People are like, what? You're going to pray for me? You don't even know me. That's right. Next time you know him, or next time you see him, you say to him, how's your daughter Elizabeth doing? And they freak out. And so don't you, because you don't remember names. But sometimes the Holy Spirit puts that name in you, and it keeps it there, you know. And they go, wow, this guy actually remembered my name. But here he is. Here's faithful Joseph serving them. So... then it says in verse 5, here, then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined to the prison, had a dream, both of them. Each man dreamed in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came in to them in the morning and looked at them, and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of the Lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? It's a great recognition there on Joseph's part to recognize sadness. I don't know, you know, as we went out and we handed out things for the outreach, we were humbled in a lot of sense by some of the sadness, the hopelessness that you see around here. And we need to recognize that. Recognize their sorrows. Recognize their sadness. I think Joseph understood it because he spent time with them. It wasn't just a flash in the night, let's go see how many tracts we can hand out. But he actually said, hey, you know what? We spent time with this person tonight. You know, if we could say that. And so he spent time with them and he understood their sorrows. And I think if anybody could recognize it, it was Joseph. Because Joseph was hated by his brothers. In a sense, he was despised by his parents for his dreams, for his insight. He was sold into slavery. Not by a slave trader, but by his brothers, by his siblings. He was falsely accused. But his actions were compassionate. It seemed that these two guys may have deserved to be there. He could have took that road. He could have said, well, these guys did something to Pharaoh. They either poisoned him through the wine or poisoned him through the drink or the food. Maybe it's their own fault that they're in here. Why should I pay attention to them? I've done nothing. And instead of seeing their sorrow and seeing their sadness of heart and ministering to them, he would have missed that whole thing. It would have been glazed over because of his selfishness. Then in verse 8, and they said to him, we each have had a dream, and there is no interpretation. They sat upon their dreams that they had. That was their sadness. Their sadness was that they had no hope. They didn't understand. They didn't understand their dreams. It was confusing. You ever have one of them dreams where you wake up and you go, what was that all about? Right? They had no hope. Remember, about this time, Joseph was probably in prison 11, 12, 13 years here. Tough time. But his compassion didn't come from him, see. It came from the Lord. He was spirit-led. He was spirit-fed. Right? He recognized the hopeless situation. They were physically in prison and didn't seem to know the way out. If they did get out, they would probably be going back to serve Pharaoh because they had no other place to go. They were eunuchs. They didn't have a family, per se. And if they were convicted of the crime, they would most likely be put to death. What kind of hope is that? Right? It's like the young lady that she knows that if she goes home, she's going to get beat. Or she might die. So why not pollute my body with drugs and make it at least feel better tonight? We've got a lot of that around here. Young ladies, young men. Are we saddened by it? No matter how you slice it, it's hopelessness, right? I mean, it's no place that we'd want to be. We don't want to be hopeless. And we're certainly not with Christ. And it says, so Joseph said to them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. See how he didn't confront them with, well, it says that he served them, right? And he served them and he served them. And then now he's saying, hey, look at, isn't God the one that interprets dreams? See how easy it was for him to introduce the Lord into the mix? Don't you think you ought to try the Lord? How's that life working for you? How's the hopelessness? How's that working for you? Don't you think maybe the Lord might have something better for you? You know, you plead with people, hey, wouldn't you want to try something different? Aren't you the sick of the drugs that just last the night? And you wake up with a hangover or whatever it is, and don't you want joy that lasts forever? Opportunity there for him to introduce Christ. He recognized, Joseph recognized truth. He recognized who guided him, and he recognized that hope comes from God. Right? And he was willing to share that, I believe. And he believed, too, that he had a special connection with the Lord. Now, I know this, that people think I do at work. They think I have a special connection with the Lord because every once in a while somebody will walk into the office and say, Fred, and they'll start opening up to me and discussing the stuff in their lives, right? Will you pray for me? Right? And I do have a special connection to the Lord. We do have a special connection to the Lord. If we're born of Him, right? If we're reborn, hey, you know, we have a special connection with the Lord. And we should want people to know that. We should want them to know that. Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, Behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded. Its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them in Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to them, this is the interpretation of it, the three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former matter when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. It appears that the interpretation here was pleasant. It appears that the cupbearer here, the butler, was his dream was interpreted by Joseph. It was going to be a happy ending. He was going to be restored. He was going to be restored to Pharaoh's kingdom, in a sense there. And Joseph says, remember me. Remember me. Remember me for the interpretation of your dream. And we find out later that he doesn't remember him. But I think the challenge to me is here is that when Joseph says, remember me, I think that's the Lord too. You know, we should remember who he is, what he did for us in Calvary. Remember, it wasn't my sin, he said, that hung me on that cross. It was your sin. That Fred needs to remember to give me the glory when things are going well. Make sure that you recognize who's blessing you. That it's not your own ambition, it's not your own strength, but it's me that makes you prosper, to remember. And of course, this weekend we'll remember what he did for us, right? Wonderful thing that he did for us. And now, of course, as the chief baker is sitting there waiting for his turn, for his interpretation, and he hears the interpretation of the butler's dream, and you got to figure that he's probably thinking, oh boy, I can't wait to hear mine. Can't wait to hear my happy ending. Then the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, and he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost baskets were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. So Joseph answered and said, you better sit down. Right? This is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Well, so far so good. Sounds similar. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. You know, sometimes I think, sometimes the truth is hard to give to people, right? It was hard, I'm sure it was hard to interpret this dream. Right? You always want to give people the good story, right? You don't look for the bad story to give them, but you're aiming to hopefully encourage them. But the reality is that sometimes we can't sugarcoat it, and sometimes we need to say the truth blatantly, right? When somebody's deep in sin, I'm better saying it blatantly than having the guy go to hell, right? We need to tell him the truth, that there is, God loves you, but there's judgment. He's also the judge. We can't forget that. God is love, but he also judges righteously. He loves righteously, and he judges righteously. Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast of all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. I think he had a little bit of amnesia, right? Divine amnesia. And sometimes when we do good towards somebody, we think somehow we're supposed to be remembered for that or blessed by that, you know. And God says, I just want you to leave it alone. I'll take care of it. It'll be in my timing that you're recognized, right? And so later, you know, a couple years later, we'll see later here in Scripture as we go through it, but it would be a time when Pharaoh would need an interpretation of his dream. And it was then that the butler would remember him, right? So sometimes the Lord will, you know, maybe that's what I ought to tell Karen when she asks me to remember something. I'll say, honey, it must have been divine amnesia. And, you know, but sometimes the Lord does do that to us. I know for me, I get frustrated with it because I go, I can't believe I forgot that again. Now I got to make another trip, right? But sometimes the Lord does that to us. And we got to be settled in it. Like, you know, when the Lord does something like that, are we, man, Lord, must be you've got something more here for me, and I just don't understand it, but I'm in. You know, I'm in, Lord. So that's a challenge to us, is that even though when we look at Joseph, even though he went through temptation, even though he went through false accusations, even though he got imprisoned unfairly. It should encourage us, right? Where do we stand in those kind of situations? It challenges me to say, Lord, when I'm in that situation where you've imprisoned me or you've put me someplace where I don't want to be, am I that compassionate to others? Or again, am I Mr. Grumpy Pants? You know? It's a challenge to us. But the amazing thing is here is that, see, Pharaoh would ask for interpretation, the butler would know, right? Who would interpret? He was in prison, man. He's in your house. So he would draw him out to interpret. Pharaoh would be so impressed that he would put Joseph in charge. Joseph was in charge of the storehouse. His family was coming down to Egypt to get food so that they wouldn't starve. They would come and Joseph would feed them. And within their family was Judah. And of course our Lord came out of the line of Judah, right? So see, the Lord has it all figured out. It's His divine plan. We just got somehow got in the midst of it because He loves us.